All right. So if you're one who takes notes and lists out all the scriptures, get a fresh piece of paper. I've got a lot of scripture for you today. It's like a crazy amount of scripture. But you know what that means? That means it's a word from God. So let's get into it. Now, there's one thing that I do want you to understand about this portion as we get into it. And the thing that you have to understand is Numbers 19 starts out just about 2 years after they've come out of Egypt. Numbers 20 jumps to the 40th year out of Egypt. They're just about to go into the promised land. So it jumps 38 years. Almost that whole original generation that came out of Israel is now dead. But we also see that Israel's rebellious spirit is not so dead. So at the beginning of chapter 20 in this portion this week, the people are close to the promised land, but they're still grumbling against Moses, and that's really grumbling against Adonai. And we read this in Numbers 20. We're going to go into Numbers 20, verse 2. It's up there. Okay, now, there was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses, saying, "If only we had died when our brothers died before Adonai. Now, why have you brought the community of Adonai into the wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us from Egypt to bring us to this evil place, a place without grain, fig, vine, grapevine, or pomegranate? And there's no water to drink." And I have to think that Moses would have responded with what I entitled today's message. Are we where we're going? Are we there yet? They had a destination that they were going to, a promised land that Adonai instructed them to go to, but they were becoming impatient. Let's face it, there really was nothing to be happy about as they were sojourning around. There was death all the time because that whole older generation had to die in those 38 years before they left. And almost all of them had died up to, at this point. There were times that they were complaining because they weren't in the land of milk and honey, as they were told they were going to get to. But they were actually on a journey to get to the destination that Adonai had in mind for them. Now, everyone is on a journey towards a destination. And the journey is sometimes hard. There's a phrase that people often use to help others during this hard time, and I'm sure you've heard it before. The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson is credited with the phrase, "Life is a journey, not a destination." He was arguing in his essay that doing good in itself is the reward of a good life. Now, I believe he was setting his sights a little bit short and looking instead of the true destination of life. Because life is not the destination in itself. The afterlife is the destination in reality. The eternal life is the destination. The time that we'll either be with or without Adonai. Everyone has an afterlife. An eternity, regardless if they're a believer, Messiah, in God or not. Emerson wanted people to think that they would just enjoy where they were. They'd have a happy life if they could just enjoy where they are right now. It would be easier, so much easier for them. He was saying, don't worry. Just think about where you are now and don't think about later. But is that the right question? Is that the right thing to do? Just think about now? Rav Shaul asked a question that was very similar, actually. In Romans 3, he asked a question about, should we be happy with what we have and who we are? He asked this question, which people have been discussing for thousands of years. But I'm going to put a slightly different twist on it today. So he asked this question in Romans 3:1. He asked, then what is the advantage of being Jewish? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? What Shaul is actually asking is, why should I stay on this path? Or why should I stay on this journey that we're on? He asked it from the place he was currently in. So his question was, should he stay on the journey of Judaism, or should he change paths? We need to also ask ourselves the same question. Should I stay on the spiritual path of faith that I'm currently on, or should I change paths? For many people, especially unbelievers, the question is, should I stay on the path of the world, or should I be engrafted into the vine and change my journey? Even a decision of not having a relationship with Adonai is a decision to walk on a certain path. There is no one that does not walk on a spiritual path. The question is, where will that path lead to? Is the eternity that that path takes you to the destination you want to get to? I would say that we need to turn to the one who knows everything for the answer, because his word tells us the answer. Let's read a couple of things from Psalms about this. Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your faithful see the pit. You will make known to me the path of life. Abundance of joys are in your presence, eternal pleasures at your right hand. King David cries out to Adonai that he knows that Adonai will not leave him to walk into hell, but will show him the path or that journey that will lead him to eternity within his presence, Adonai's presence. This is and has to be our assurance as well. David, again, just the next psalm says this in Psalm 17, starting in verse 4. As for the deeds of mankind, by the word of your lips, I have kept out of the way of the violent. My steps have kept on your paths. My feet have not slipped. David says that mankind has a path which is violent, and not the path Adonai desires us to be on. David called on Adonai to help him maintain the right path. And he answered him, just as he will answer you and me when we cry out. In Psalm 16, David says to Adonai, your path is right. And in Psalm 17, he asks for help to maintain his walk on that right path or on that right journey. And this for us are the steps that we're to take as well in order to maintain the correct journey in our lives. Yeshua, in his teaching on the Mount of Olives, gave us instructions for our life's journey. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The key we are told here is to not store up what some would consider treasures on earth. That doesn't mean that you don't get anything that's enjoyable, but that you should not consider them as treasures in your life. The treasures in your life should be the things in your spirit that you can store up in heaven. You can still have things in this life, but remember, they are things and not treasures. If we do keep our eyes on the prize, the final destination, and not just on the journey as the goal of our lives, then what should we expect? We should not expect small things. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We go from glory to glory, going upwards, because there's always an upwards to strive towards until the end of our journey, when we will be placed in the highest place or the highest glory that we can accomplish. And not by our own actions, by His mercy. Even as it is only by His mercy that we go from glory to glory, we engage His mercy by our actions during this journey. This is what Joel was telling us in his writings in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:17, starting there. "Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and notice those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us. For many walk who are enemies of the cross of Messiah. I have often told you about them, and now I am even weeping as I tell you. Their end destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah." Our lives are our journeys, yet our final destination is heaven. He gives us two examples of walking a journey. He says that there are enemies of the cross of Messiah or the stake, and that the journey that they're on leads to an end that is destruction. Then he also writes about those who are following the example of others who are walking the correct journey. He states that the final destination is not destruction or hell, but heaven. Just as we go on the journey of life, we grow into the people we want to become. The problem is that there are many people who think growing into what they want to become is the destination for them. To become good people, to become good towards other people and towards themselves. But that's not the final destination, nor is it the way to ensure that you get to where you want to go. Behavior is not the determining factor to the final stop of your journey, but faith is. The journey we're on helps us to become the people we are, and hopefully a person of faith, which will propel us on our journey to eternity. It is and always will be your faith that will determine your final destination, a place before Adonai for all eternity, what many call heaven. This is why Shaul wrote to the Colossians this, in Colossians 3:1, "Therefore, if you have been risen up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above, where Messiah is, sitting at the right hand of God. Focus your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death that what is earthly to you: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, for that is idolatry. As believers, we should keep seeking things of believers and not the things of sin and flesh. These things of flesh become things that take up our vision and become the things of the journey if you don't have your eyes on the final destination. They're shiny to the eye. They're pleasurable to the flesh. Does this mean that when we're on his path, on his on our journey that matches what he wants from us towards the final destination, that we'll not be granted any pleasure and fun? No. But it takes the appropriate place in our life and in our hearts. They're not elevated above the spiritual things in our lives. Look at the instructions from Yeshua, and then we're going to follow that up with a word from Shaul on fulfilling it. So Matthew 7:13, Yeshua says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and those who enter through it are many. How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Yeshua says to enter the narrow gate, which means don't do what the rest of the world wants and does. If your treasures are on earth, the narrow gate will be hard to find and to get through. If your treasures are in heavenly things, though, then you will not have the burden of trying to carry earthly things through the narrow gate. This is the encouragement that Shaul has for us, writing in Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or been perfected, but I press on, if only I might take hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and striving towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal for the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. Now, if we go back a couple of verses before this, Shaul says that everything he gained and accomplished before salvation was garbage and lost to him. And he says he doesn't mind losing all those things because he realized that those were the things that were from the journey itself. Now he knows he wants the final destination, the correct final destination, which is the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. He saw that in his life, those things held him back, as they were either prideful property or incorrect teaching. Once he was pressing on towards the goal of the reward, worldly pleasures were just that, pleasures but not necessities. He could enjoy the thing, but they were no longer important, or at least not more important than Adonai was to him. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy the path that we're on. The world thinks you can't have fun and accept God at the same time. But that's not what Adonai says. We're called to enjoy each day. Psalm 118. Where am I? One back from that. Psalm 118. It is from Adonai. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Adonai has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The psalmist says that you are to enjoy this day and what it has for you. How do you do that? By first filling it and ourselves with Him. This is why King Solomon said this instruction in Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Moreover, He has set eternity in their heart, yet without the possibility that humankind can ever discover the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy themselves in their lifetime. Also, when anyone eats and drinks and finds satisfaction in all of his labor, it is a gift from God. Life is a gift from Adonai. But that does not mean that it's going to be easy all the time. We will encounter some times on the journey where it is not going to be what we thought it was going to be. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? When after he had confronted the 450 priests of Baal, he proved to them that they were false prophets and they were worshiping a false god, and he killed them all. But after this great victory for Adonai, he became afraid of what Jezebel would do to him. And we see this in 1 Kings 19:2. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and worse, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like the life of one of them." Frightened, he got up and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom bush. He prayed that he might die. "It's too much," he said. "Now, Adonai, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." In fear from this part of the journey, he had doubts of Adonai's protection and promises for him, and fears of what would happen to his physical life. Adonai protected him, but his ministry got passed on to Elijah. Perhaps what he needed was to read a bit of the Psalms for some strength. You know, he could have read Psalm 23. The second part of Psalm 23 says this, starting in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever." We can have fears, but do not allow the fears to overcast or push out the faith that we should have in Adonai and what he can do and will do for you personally. If we trust him and allow Adonai to do the things Adonai does in our life, we will have victory. But there are times that there will be frights. This can be true especially before we're believers and see Adonai move. But even we who are already believers have to be open to having our lives and our journey radically changed. And if it's from him, it's always going to be better. Consider what happened to Rav Shaul. Shaul was on the road to Damascus, was doing his thing, which happened to be jailing and killing the Jewish believers at the time. His journey was not right with Adonai, and it had a radical change when this happened. We read this in Acts 9. Now, Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples, went to the Kohen Gadol. He requested letters of introduction from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he made, so that if he found any man or woman belonging to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem as he was traveling. Approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He thought that he was on a journey to do Adonai's will, but he was all wrong. He was knowledgeable about the scripture, but he was ignorant about the true meaning of scriptures. His journey had an abrupt change in course, which some of those around him who believed like he believed before that encounter would have thought it was a failing, but was a victorious step in the plans of Adonai. This is just one of the reasons that he was also able to write in Romans 8, starting in verse 28 of Romans 8. "Now we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, so that he might be the firstborn among the brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." For those Adonai foreknew, in other words, the ones that he had a plan for in their lives, he will cause it to happen. And Shaul found out this firsthand. If you wanted to equate Shaul with someone of the Tanakh, the Old Covenant, that person would have to be Jonah. He was going the wrong way when Adonai stopped him and turned the journey around to glorify Adonai. Shaul, who was to write much of the Brit Hadashah, did not want to go on that journey, but he did want to go on a journey for Adonai, but in his own way. Adonai took the zeal of his heart attitude and turned it so that it would be for the good of his kingdom. If we were to stop focusing on the, as believers, on the final destination that we know we're looking forward towards, and only focus on the current circumstances, then we will lose sight of the actual path that Adonai created for each one of us. When we look at what the flesh wants now, we stop looking to become what Adonai wants us to be, which is to be in his presence for all time. The flesh, in and on us, may start to feel happy for a time, but we do not take the earthly flesh into eternity with us. When we take our eyes off the eternal life that he wants for us, then we also then stop acting for him and with him, and no longer will try to align ourselves with him, but instead with the world. We miss out on the pleasures that he has for us in the now and here and for all time. Everyone will have to make a decision in their lives. Our journey should be to please him first. Then he will be able to please us. And this is important because everyone's journey will lead to the same place, believer or not. Look what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 9, it says, "So whether at home or absent, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive what is due for the things he did while in the body, whether good or bad." At the end of our earthly journey, everyone will have to go to that same fork in the road, so to speak, which only has two ways to go. The thing is, we've already determined which way we're going to go before we get to it. The way we've lived our life will determine which way you go when you stand at the foot of the throne. When he's making judgment, it's too late to make another decision. You've already made the decision whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. Heaven, the place where tears are wiped away and where there's no more pain. Or we will be turned away and go into eternity, which is described after after a direction on how to live this way. We read in Mark 43, "And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than having two hands go to Gehenna, into an unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The description of hell here, or Gehenna, although some people will say Gehenna is not actually hell, is from Isaiah 66. It says that as the people who followed after Adonai will come to give sacrifices, that they're going to, as they leave, this is what they're going to see. You got it. Okay. Isaiah 66, 24. "As they leave, they will look on the corpses of the people who rebelled against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be a horror to all flesh." This is the description of those who rebelled against Adonai. What does that mean to rebel against Adonai? That means taking the path or the journey that Adonai has not designed for you. One lacking in faith of who he is as the Messiah that he sent for you as an atonement offering. We have heard that, we've heard others say when we're in hard times, they'll say, "Life is a journey and not the destination." This could sound like a comfort, but it's also an encouragement. It can be an encouragement to us, a kick in the butt to keep moving forward. Don't get stuck in the place you are in, because it was never meant to be the place of permanence. Don't lose sight that Adonai is teaching through this part of the journey, but learn from it and then move on. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 12, "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." We are to keep running with endurance because he set the path for us. And it is the right path for us. It is the journey that he wants us to be on. And regardless of what happens on it, we have to remember this. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me." We at times all feel like we're just weak and fragile. But then we have to recall who gives us our strength. And yes, that does mean that we're weak, and it does mean we're fragile. But that only means we're weak and fragile when we're not filled with the Ruach, we're filled with His Spirit. We're called jars of clay in 2 Corinthians 4, and I believe it's because jars of clay are fragile. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. We are hard-pressed in every way, yet not crushed, perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, yet not forsaken, struck down, yet not destroyed. The clay jar is our physical body, just this fragile vessel. But this fragile vessel Adonai will use for His purposes. And this vessel can break so easily. And we've all experienced things that press in on us. And yet, as believers, if we're filled with the Ruach, we are not broken and we are not destroyed. How is this possible? How is this fragile vessel not broken when the enemy presses in? It's by the strength of the one within, not the clay vessel. It's the Ruach HaKodesh that causes the vessel to withstand the forces of the world and not break. You are the clay vessel, and you will feel the pressures that want to break you. But you will not break because the Ruach is in you. This is why we need to be filled up with every space of this vessel filled with His presence, so that when pressed in, it will not crack because the contents press out. But when there's an empty space, that fragile vessel can be pushed in to fill that space. And being fragile, it'll crack, and that's the break. A submarine can only stay underwater when the pressurized air is within it. Regardless of how strong that submarine is made, the strongest submarine made out of the strongest metal will break and implode if the air is not within it. The pressurized air is not within it. We are called to be constantly filled with the Ruach so that we can withstand the pressures of the world. You need to constantly be filling up with the Ruach so that you will withstand the pressures of the world. The submarine can only continue its journey underwater due to the constant outward pushing of the air within it. You will only survive your journey in life if you have a constant presence of the Ruach within you. And we need to continually be filling ourselves up because we leak. We fill ourselves up by prayer. We fill ourselves up by reading. We fill ourselves up by meditating on Him and His Word. The world pushes and squeezes, so we need to constantly be in the Word so the Ruach can push back within us. We're on a journey to a promised land, just like the Israelites were in the Torah portion today. And the reality is that we are close to the border of our promised land. But if we allow the pressures of the world to crush us or to change our walk, the advancement that we made so far means nothing. We are called to finish the race because being close to the promised land is not being in the promised land. We're on a journey and need not think that the journey is enough. The goal is not just to journey, but to arrive at that final destination. So don't believe that the journey is the goal, and that as long as you have a good time during the journey, that you're going to be okay. The point of the journey is to get you to the promised land. And you can have enjoyment on this journey, but don't take your eye off your final destination, heaven, where Yeshua sits waiting for you. Don't stop short, but push forward to gain the crown. Father, we just thank You and praise You that you've given us your word, and you've helped us on our journey. And yet, we are not there yet. Are we where we're going? No, we're not where we're going. We're only on the journey to get there. But it's by you and by faith in you and being filled by you, we will accomplish the journey to get to the final destination. Ruach, we thank you that you instruct us on how to act on this journey to propel us into an eternity in your presence. We just praise you and thank you for that. And everyone says, amen and amen.